It's a great day today, Resurrection Sunday, and I do hope that you have started and perhaps even been aided this morning in seeing something of the greatness and importance of this Resurrection Sunday. Just a couple of things I would like to say before we turn to the scriptures. First of all, some good news. I received a call, I think it was on Thursday, from Quinton Saunders to tell us that he and his wife Leandra will accept and are accepting our call to them to take up the position as youth pastor. So they'll be joining us in the not too distant future. I'm looking forward to that and trust you are as well. Young people, great anticipation, God's gift to us. And then I noticed Paul and Haley, Paul's parents from the States. Welcome to you. And you've kind of sent him to us. You don't see much of him. We enjoy them. And thank you for your gift to us of Paul and Haley. Trust your visit to South Africa is going to be a blessing as you move around and have some fellowship and also some sighting of our lovely land. With that then, let's turn to the scriptures. And I want to continue in Genesis. For those perhaps who are visiting this morning, we are studying the book of Genesis in our morning services. And providentially, this morning, Genesis chapter 5. And so turn with me, please. We're going to read this chapter, if you follow with me. And then seek to unfold this passage, unpack it in hearing what God has to say to us. So chapter 5 from verse 1. This is the written account of Adam's line. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them. And when they were created, he called them man. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. After Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Adam lived 930 years, and then he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he became the father of Enosh. And after he became the father of Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Seth lived 912 years. And then he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he became the father of Kenan. And after he became the father of Kenan, Enosh lived 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enosh lived 905 years. And then he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he became the father of Mahalalel. And after he became the father of Mahalalel, Kenan lived 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Kenan lived 910 years. And then he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he became the father of Jared. And after he became the father of Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years, had other sons and daughters, and altogether Mahalalel lived 895 years, and then he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he became the father of Enoch. And after he became the father of Enoch, Jared lived 800 years, had other sons and daughters, and altogether Jared lived 962 years, and then he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. And altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and then he was no more, because God took him away. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he became the father of Lamech. And after he became the father of Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Methuselah lived 969 years and then he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he had a son. He named him Noah and said, "He will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed." After Noah was born, Lamech lived 595 years and had other sons and daughters. And altogether, Lamech lived 777 years and then he died. Noah was 500 years old. He became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So far, the reading of God's Word. Lord, thank you that you have not left us in darkness. Thank you that you have informed our ignorant ways, in giving us the Scriptures, your Word. And Lord, even this passage written so many thousands of years ago still speaks as you speak to us here this day. And so once again, we do pray that you would, Lord, just open the eyes and ears of our hearts that we may hear clearly. As we leave later again today, Lord, we pray that we would have heard what you say and have said to us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm sure you've all noticed that Easter is early this year. It's not even the end of March. 3 months have not yet quite passed. And yet, as we consider these 3 months, and perhaps if you think back in your own life over these past 3 months, there has been a definite pattern that has emerged, very similar to what is given to us in this perhaps passage that you never read from Genesis chapter 5, from the Bible this morning. Just think about some of the things, and particularly families that have been blessed this year with the addition of children. And there have been many. I wonder this morning, for example, if Gaby and JP are here. Beautiful little Shannon, born to them just a couple of months ago. Beautiful little girl. And there have been others. I think Saki and Susan, I think it was towards the end of last year. God added to their family. Wonderful experience. I know Patrick and his wife. Other families have just enjoyed a wonderful experience in sharing in the joy of new life. In fact, noticing, having prepared this morning, that there are even here this morning ladies who are about to be blessed and babies to be born. And there's this great joy, the experience in the coming months of God adding to their family. And I want you to notice in the first place from this passage this morning, the joy of new life. This is the repeated pattern unfolded to us in Genesis chapter 5. Surely, the joy of new life. There is no doubt in my mind that each of these successive families were delighted to have children. Many of you have gone through that experience. We have had the delight 4 times of God adding to our family. Unbelievable, indescribable delight and joy that one experiences when you're given, you're entrusted that beautiful bundle of joy. Genesis chapter 5 verse 3. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. And all those that followed Adam, fulfilling God's command that they be fruitful and multiplied. But imagine just for a moment the joy experienced by Adam and Eve. Let's not forget Cain and Abel. Remember, Cain had killed his brother Abel. Adam and Eve had suffered tremendous grief, I would imagine. Abel was no more. Cain had been driven from the land. And now God adds to their family this son, who in their understanding, in their experience, would be the very one who would perpetuate the line of the seed of the woman. Great joy, great delight. And again, we see this joy, I believe, experienced again and again, over and over again. Look through the passage. Seth became the father of Enosh. Enosh became the father of Kenan. Kenan became the father of Mahalalel. Mahalalel became the father of Jared. And so it continues. Jared the father of Enoch. Enoch the father of Methuselah. Methuselah the father of Lamech. And right down to where we see Noah becoming the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And this joy, this experience, this delight. And of course, it's not just the question of delight that I'm trying to impress upon your heart this morning. This list of names, through the successive experience of families, this list of names unfolding a family tree represents history. It tells us of God's work through the generations. It represents a history of God at work. Every one of these people, each one making a contribution to God's plan, at least in leaving behind a child who bore the divine image, and of course the blessing of the next generation. But more than that, each generation a proof of God's faithfulness. God making promises. God promising the seed of the woman. Yes, the seed of the serpent will certainly strike the heel, as it were, of the seed of the woman. But the seed of the woman will crush the head, the seed of the serpent. And so the faithfulness of God, recorded in the family tree. Here and elsewhere in the Bible, we have these genealogies. From Adam to Abraham. From Abraham to David. And then right through to the New Testament record, where we have the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, coming in fulfillment of the faithful promises of God. And perhaps even today we need to recognize that this cycle continues of new life associated with great joy and delight. And it will continue right through to the end of the world as we know it. God will continue to work through successive generations, accomplishing His purposes. And perhaps if you're thinking Genesis only and thinking, well, how do you fit into God's plan in the successive and the unfolding of successive generations? Think about Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Who are you? Why has God done a particular work in your life? It is simply this. You are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And so the purposes of God being fulfilled, being accomplished, even among the generations seated here today, and continued through successive generations until the Lord returns. My children and your children, our grandchildren and great-grandchildren. God will continue to do His work, and there will be those who are Christ's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Well, the joy of new life. That's a great experience. But there's another component in this pattern from this Genesis genealogy, chapter 5. Secondly this morning, the sadness of death. Did you notice it in the passage? You see, think about our congregation. We have shared this year, it's not even 3 months old, in the experience of the sadness of death. One of our oldest members just the other day, Hilda Andrews, been a member for decades, died, passed away, went to be with the Lord. I was thinking about Dawn's mom. I don't know if Dawn's here this morning, but I'm sure there must be a sadness for the first Easter. Mom passing away just at the end of last year. I preached at Glen Haven this morning, and I drove into the complex past Dr. Chris Parnell's flat. And you know what I noticed this morning? His flat is empty. It's the first Easter that our beloved Dr. Chris is not with us. He's died. He's gone. Graham's mom. And so the list can go on. Three months into the year, and we as a congregation have experienced the sadness of death. Members among us have felt and continue to feel the pain and the grief and the heartache of death. And it's the repeated pattern unfolded in Genesis chapter 5. From verse 5 onwards, altogether Adam lived 930 years. When I read that at Glen Haven this morning, I could see some of those 19-year-olds groaning. Imagine 930 years. But he died. Seth lived 912 years. And he died. Enosh, 905 years, and he died. Kenan, 910 years, and he died. Mahalalel died. Jared died. Methuselah died. Lamech died. Do you see the pattern? You can't miss it if you read this passage. There is death after death after death. People are born and people die. It's no surprise. God had warned them. God had warned them about death. Remember in the garden, as the consequence of sin, spiritual death, physical death, eternal death. It was the inevitable consequence of sin. Chapter 2, verse 17. When you eat of it, you will surely die. And so the one thing we can be sure about in this coming year, in these coming months and coming years, is this repeated cycle of these two opposite extremes. The joy of life. What a delight. But dear friend, we can be sure about the other extreme. The sadness of death. Newborn infants will enter this world and continue to take up a certain role. They will fill a particular place. And I think with the psalmist, with each child, we should be delighting and rejoicing and recognizing that each one is fearfully and wonderfully made. But each one of those little babies, each one of those infants will experience what Paul describes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 as outwardly wasting away. It's a fact. If you look at yourself in a mirror, perhaps you could look at some pictures and perhaps pick up something where you were a delightful little infant. Even Eugene. But you know what? Soon, and perhaps sooner than we realize, the years and the decades pass. And sooner or later, we face the sadness of death. I do want to bring these two things together and try and understand this passage. What is it that God is saying to us? We need to see that while human beings are headed for destruction, death, that's what we read in this passage. As we continue to read in Genesis 6 and following, God, by His grace, was preparing a way of escape. And so thirdly, this morning, the provision of escape. Genesis 6, we see that Noah, living in a world that God assesses to be corrupt and full of violence. Genesis 6:11. And God determines to punish. And He says, I'm going to put an end to all the people. And sadly, and we did think about the devastation and the ugliness of this particular judgment and action that God takes. He finds men guilty. He determines to punish them. And He destroys all living creatures through the means of a universal flood. Not one little local sprite that happens to break its banks and kill a few people. A universal flood that floods the entire earth. And we're told in chapter 7 verse 11, all the springs of the great deep burst forth. The floodgates of heavens were opened, and for 40 days the flood kept coming on the earth. Verse 23, every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out. Only Noah was left, and those with him in the ark. Noah found favor with God. Amazing. He and his family are recipients of God's grace. They escape the ravages, the devastation of this horrific flood, and they're given a new start. And of course, as I mentioned on Friday, there were others in history or throughout history who have found favor with God. Lot escapes with his daughters from Sodom and Gomorrah. We know the remnant given to us and indicated to us right throughout the Old Testament. We know in the New Testament, the bride of Christ, the church, escapes judgment. And so again and again, we see the final judgment confirms the provision of escape. That for many, there is an escape from final condemnation and separation from God. Matthew 25, when the Son of Man comes, He will sit on His throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him. Friends, think about that. Whether it be China or the United States, or whether it be the Middle East, or whether it be the Arab world, all of the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another. God, on that day, judgment day, will put the sheep on His right and the goats on the left. Some will escape and some will not. Now this favor, it's a wonderful thing. It is as a result of what happened on Easter Friday. And so Friday and Sunday need to be understood together. The dreadful day of God's judgment of human sin at Calvary, where guilt had been determined and punishment was being applied. But Jesus stands in as the substitute, the second person of the Trinity, standing in the place of others under the wrath of God. Jesus explaining his actions symbolically in Matthew 26. This is my blood of the covenant poured out for many. In the place of substitute. So God deals with sin. He provides a basis for escape. However, there still is a niggling problem. Like the rest of his family tree, in Genesis 5, Noah died. Noah returned to the dust. Noah's body rotted. And also we need to recognize this morning, in spite of the mystery and perhaps even the majesty of what happened on Good Friday, Jesus also died. Remember, in Luke chapter 23, verse 46, he gets to the point where he says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And when he had said this, he breathed his last. Jesus died. They took a dead corpse off the cross. His body was lifeless. The blood would have been congealed. I would imagine rigor mortis would have set it in sooner or later. Jesus was dead. And so the final point, and really my conclusion this morning, is there is this need to overcome death. Absolutely essential and key. If we go back to our passage in chapter 5 of Genesis, there's a glimpse just of one person, Enoch. Verse 24. He's taken away by God and he bypasses the enemy of death. But that doesn't solve our problem. Because we know death and not translation into heaven has continued to be the pattern throughout history. You know anybody being translated this week? I don't. But people have died. In fact, to give you some figures, the life expectancy of us in South Africa is forecast to be 50.7 years average age. That's according to a study done in 2006. Compared to a study done in 1990, where the average age was expected to be 63.3 years. My point, we live in a world where we all die. Some of us may make it to 100. Most of us won't. Some may even die young. We will die. And it's such a tension in our lives because we want to live. I mean, there's a whole industry, a huge mammoth industry built on this desire that we have as people to live. Medicine and tablets and health industry. It's all about reaching out to people who have this desire to want to live forever. But the reality is, it doesn't matter what medicine you take, it doesn't matter what health program you're on, it doesn't matter what gym you belong to, you will die. I will die. No one can save us. No scientist on this earth. In fact, listen to this. Not even your faith will save you from death. Not even your faith will save you from death unless one very important event in history took place. It's the resurrection of Jesus. You see, 1 Corinthians 15:17 says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. Dear friends, today, this is the day that you need to think about in conjunction with Easter Friday. Easter Friday is actually worthless if Jesus did not rise from the dead. Your faith is in vain. If resurrection is just a figment of our imagination, if resurrection is just something we think about in terms of our heart and it blesses us and gives us some kind of gooey feeling, it's a waste of time. The historical, physical resurrection of Jesus is, as it were, the cornerstone. It's the fundamental, final issue in terms of whether our faith has any value. It's so precious, but it's so vital. Now listen to why. Romans 8 verse 11. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. Man, that's good news. What's He saying in simple English? He's saying this. If Jesus rose from the dead, and you have the Spirit of Christ living in you, you too will be raised from the dead. Death has been conquered. Man, that's a victory. That's a victory. Jesus put it like this. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. I want to close, and I've been thinking, of course, as I've prepared this passage about death. Dear friends, we can be very theoretical about death. Death is an unpleasant experience. If one loses a loved one, there is a tremendous sense of loss and grief and aching. But perhaps in conclusion this morning, I want us to think a little bit beyond just the experience of the ache, but to the physical appearance of death. My first experience of personal encounter with death was my grandfather. 19 years old, I'd heard of people dying. People die all the time. We know that theoretically. I will never forget going to that hospital with my mother and being told that we were too late and that he had died, but we could see his body. Many of you have seen death. Pale, lifeless. It's horrible. I remember more recently my father and my mother, in both instances, seeing them dead. Their bodies carried away. It's unpleasant. And I think the question I want to ask in closing this morning, and I believe that God's word challenges us on this, is that it? Are we simply born to die? And we get so busy with what we think is important in living. It's running here and studying there and cleaning there and gardening there and writing there and all sorts of busyness and activity, and all this frenzy and busyness occupies a few years of existence. And you know what? Someone else takes over the cycle. I used to be the youngest in my family. I used to have a grandfather and a father. I'm now the oldest male. If you come to my house, you will notice the family Bible has been passed on to me. It's not so great, is it? Because I'm next to pass it on. Is that life? Is it just this endless, repeated cycle of living and dying? Or, is it that we believe, and do you believe with all your heart and soul, that God and what He's done in the death and resurrection of Jesus is fostering a meaningful hope about overcoming death and escaping the wrath of God? I think death still remains an unpleasant experience. It still remains what the psalmist calls the valley of the shadow of death. But man, it makes a difference if we know that we pass through the valley of the shadow of death and we will be resurrected. That our bodies will be raised imperishable, like the body of Jesus. We will be recognized. We will have identity. We will know those who have gone before us in the faith. Doesn't that make a difference in terms of life and the meaning, significance of life, but more importantly, the devotion and the worship and the trust that we give to Jesus, who has prepared this way for us? And that's what I want to leave with you this morning. Yes, hope for the future, anticipation beyond the grave, but all because of God, all because of a Savior who loved and acted and died, but rose from the dead. Dear Lord, we do pray, and I pray this morning that you would help us not to become hardened and used to and callous about these significant, miraculous events that have taken place in the course of history. Thank you this morning that the seed of the woman has crushed the head of the serpent. But we thank you too that there has been a conquering of death, that the Lord Jesus has gone before us in being the first, and our Lord, many others also to follow. And I do pray that we would not respond as those who simply want a benefit, but also those who respond with love and adoration for the God who made us in his own image, to know him and to walk with him and to commune with him forevermore. As we pray, asking in Jesus' name, Amen.